We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Mother's Day is very important because mothers are very important. And motherhood is enormously important in the plans and purposes of God. It's also important to have Mother's Day, and I think we need to make more of it, and I'd commend that to Phil and others drawing up next year's program, because although there are two political things you can never fight against, motherhood and apple pie, today there's only one, that's apple pie. Motherhood has been severely and dramatically downgraded in the last 20 years in our community and in our society, and I think we of all people need to be standing up and protesting. And much as I'm not jealous because I didn't get a chocolate, much as I would not want to downgrade what's been done in giving the chocolates, that to perceive motherhood as a card of the chocolate and going and eating the food that she has prepared for you one day a year is really profoundly inadequate in the light of the tremendous rejection of motherhood as being of high value, important way of life in this age, in this world that God has created. And to campaign on behalf of mothers is something that we can all be committed to, for we all have had the benefit of receiving the blessings of mother, and it's very important. Therefore, with that kind of strong introduction and encouragement to you to fight for motherhood and to fight for it as being a really worthwhile thing for any woman to do in this lifetime, if she did but nothing else, would be doing a great thing. And to be thankful to God for the arrangement of our world and creation of our world in such a fashion, it will seem extraordinary for you to hear that I'm going to speak about something that is more important than mothers on Mother's Day. That is, we're to continue our series on Romans, and not going to talk about Mother's Day, because on Romans we've come to something in chapter 3 that is more important than mother. And I don't think there are too many things more important than mother. So I want you to draw your attention to chapter 3, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And you, hearing that verse, may well be inclined to think, Philip, talk about motherhood. Motherhood sounds more important than that. It has a more immediate impact than that. But it is the right understanding of this verse and the verses around it that we're looking at before last week and the next few weeks, which is why it is that Christian people will be the people who will continue to fight for motherhood in Western civilization, because we have an understanding of the mind of God and of his values and virtues that he would have us to live by. But our society has lost touch with God, and because it has lost touch with God, it has lost touch with right and wrong, with justice and injustice, with the way in which the world has been created, until we've reached the ultimate perversion of accepting apple pie and rejecting motherhood. That is the extent to which our society has become so profoundly perverted. So let's go back to the basis, back to our relationship with God, where we actually came off the rails, and look here at this very important passage, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. As a child, we were taught to learn many things by memory, weren't we? The maths tables, which were so important to us, who lived in the age before calculators, and who had to rely on slide rules and those incredible log tables that we had to work on as adults, as teenagers rather. I don't know if you've still got your copy of the log tables, but we've lost ours finally, and the slide rule doesn't slide anymore. So calculators, but the learning of the maths tables became second nature to us. certain numbers have certain patterns of connection in our heads because we were drilled over and over again, just as spelling. I had the privilege, and I hope many of you did, of being drilled in Bible verses. There were any number of passages of the scriptures that we learnt by heart, were tested on in Sunday school. That was of great benefit to us until they changed the translation. And since then, my head has been scrambled ever since as I get halfway through the King James Version and then slide into the RSV before finishing it in the NIV, such that the sentence doesn't make any sense, let alone be remembered accurately. Can I encourage us as adults to get back to learning our Bibles off by heart? And there are some passages of the Bible which are really important to have off by heart, to have as second nature, to have as a framework and a way of thinking, which is just instinctive and intuitive to us because it has been so clearly brought into our mind. This paragraph is such a passage. And I would hope that in the next few weeks you might like to put your mind to starting to learn this paragraph off by heart as we spend week by week unravelling what the sentences, what the phrases are actually about. There is very few passages more worthy of your learning than this passage that is before us. Phil will give a chocolate bar to any man who can recite the passage next Sunday morning from 21 to 26. I've had to put it in those terms because men are such competitive animals. But to understand this paragraph and today's verse in particular, we need to go back to Habakkuk. So back to find Habakkuk. It's one of those little bits of the Bible, isn't it, that is so difficult to thumb up and turn to in a single hit. The little prophets who have got O in their names come before the little prophets who don't have O in their names, if that's a help to you. You get the big ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you've got a string of little ones, all have got O's in their names, like Jonah. And then you hit the ones that don't have O's in their name. If you think that's the reason it's organised like this, I'm sure it's not, but it's just an easy way of remembering when you do your thumbing on the way through. Have you found Habakkuk? It was the time before the Babylonians came and conquered Judah and Jerusalem. The people were not living in righteousness. They were not living by the law of God, but by corruption and injustice. And the book records a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. The NIV has helpfully gives us a little bit of the headings there in italics. Habakkuk's complaint at beginning of verse 2. The Lord's answer at the beginning of verse 5. Habakkuk's second complaint from verse 12 following. Habakkuk's complaint starts off in verses 3 and 4 about why God is allowing the victory of evil and about the corruption that is there and the powerlessness of the law. And that's an extraordinary idea because the Word of God, the law of God, is always seen in the Bible as being mighty and powerful. But here is one occasion in which the Word of God is seen as powerless. Paralyzed, as it's translated here. Pick it up, verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. God's answer to Habakkuk is that he is sending somebody who is going to come and punish the evildoers. He is sending the Babylonians. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians to punish the wicked doers. But of course, for Habakkuk, that is a massive problem. We now have solved the small problem with a bigger problem. For the Babylonians are the wicked pagans. I mean, Judah might be doing the wrong thing, but at least Judah knew there was a right and a wrong. The Babylonians don't even know there's a right and wrong. So how can God send that which is more unrighteous to come and bring about his righteous judgment? Pick up the argument from verses 12 and 13. Oh Lord, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? How can God, you who are holy and righteous, bring about justice by sending the evil Babylonians to punish us? We might be unrighteous, but we're not as unrighteous as they are. God's answer in the second chapter of Habakkuk, which I think we're reading next week, aren't we, Phil? God's answer in the second chapter of Habakkuk is that the Babylonians will be punished as well, but the Babylonians will be punished in due time, in God's time. Justice is coming, but it's coming at God's time. And so the beginning of the second answer, chapter 2, verse 2, is the challenge to Habakkuk and the righteous to wait in hope, to wait in faith for the justice to come. Then the Lord said, chapter 2, verse 2, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, see, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The Babylonians puffed up. The Babylonian will get it in an end as well. But the righteous one waits in faith for the justice of God to come. Now, this passage is the background to this morning's text. It's the background, really, to the argument in Romans, so come across with me to Romans again. And the opening chapters of Romans really are about Habakkuk. For the opening chapters of Romans have been spelling out the old deal, recognising today that I'm going to be speaking about the new deal. Look at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's, of course, written in Habakkuk, chapter 2. So he's quoting explicitly Habakkuk to understand what he is talking about here. He mentions the gospel that he's not ashamed of. He's not ashamed of it in front of the powerful people, the Jews, the Greeks. Powerful, for the gospel is powerful. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, as the prophet Habakkuk prophesied. Now, to understand this righteousness in the gospel, he goes on in chapters 1 to 3 to explain the old deal of unrighteousness, of human captivity and bondage to sin, and of the powerless nature of the law. For that is what Habakkuk picked up. In this world, the law is paralyzed. In this world, the law seems powerless. God says this is right and that is wrong, and yet wrong continues, and righteousness seems to be downtrodden. For where is the law? Where is the power of the law? The law cannot change unrighteousness. Owning a copy of the law, he argues, is really irrelevant. Doing it is what matters, but no one does it. Even the Gentiles, the non-Jews who do not have the law, they know what the law speaks of, because, well, they know right from wrong, and their behaviour condemns them also. So the conclusion is what we read last week in chapter 3, verse 19. Pick it up again there, chapter 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. No one is declared right by the law. No one is declared right because they've done the law, because no one does what the law of God requires. Instead, what the law does is it makes us conscious of sin, which is why we're not all that keen on hearing the law of God, why we don't actually like the reading the law of God. Because all it does is it reminds us of our guilt. It establishes our guilt before God. And the law of God says that all who sin, all who are guilty, will die because of their guilt, because of their sin. And so what the law does is it identifies my sinfulness and then condemns me. It's not my favourite reading. Though it may be true, it doesn't seem to help. We are all under sin, both the people of Judah and the Babylonians, both the religious and the irreligious. Our text this morning, verse 21, starts with two little words, but now. Two words that a great preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welshman who preached in London, two words that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there are no more wonderful words in all the scripture than just these two words, but now. But you know that preachers love hyperbole, don't they? And whatever text they're preaching on, they're always telling you these are the most important words. Not, of course, from St. Matthias' pulpit, but you know the habit of preachers. And his is an overstatement of that character. But there is truth in what he is saying nonetheless. For if you're labouring under the law, which has taught you of your sin, which has shown you your captivity and bondage to sin, which has declared to you your condemnation before God, so that you know that you have no hope before the righteous judge of all the world, then the reversal that is caught in those two words, but now, is wonderful, is amazing, is fantastic. If every time I hear about God, I know I am guilty, if the more I learn about God establishes how more guilty I am, if understanding the law of God teaches me of my certain condemnation, to hear somewhere in the Bible that there is a word but, to hear somewhere that there is this phrase but now, opens a little door, opens a little window, opens a little gleam of hope that something, somewhere, may be different. For verses 19 and 20 are those verses which sum up the sense of no hope. And verse 21 starts with those words, but now. For this is the new deal. That is why it starts with the word but. It's the turnaround word. We were heading in one direction, but we only had one option, but we were sinners without hope, but we were facing the inevitable judgment of God, but we were facing the inevitable condemnation by God, but it's not our turnaround, it's not the word of repentance, but we have changed our ways and now live according to the law, for we are unable to live according to the law. We are unable to change our ways. Have we not turned over new leaves year after year at January the 1st? There are all kinds of people who turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do it differently this year. I don't know why people do it. I'm not particularly clever, but I worked out by about the age of 14 or 15 that it was a complete waste of time. That might be just a more serious fault in my own character that I never could survive beyond the 2nd of January having turned over a New Year's resolution. But I notice not just myself but everybody else. No one keeps their New Year's resolutions and yet they want to make them again next year. In fact, sometimes we make the same one again the next year. We do not change ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. This is not, but we are now living according to the law and so God is going to declare us right in his presence after all. No, no, it's the change in circumstance, not the change in us. It's the change in God, the change that God has brought. Having played for three quarters of the game, losing at every point, suddenly someone has come on the field who is going to reverse the whole character of the game and who is going to give us victory, who's going to snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat that we seem to be facing. Having fought the war for year after year and lost ground after ground and troop after troop, Now suddenly a new player comes, a new fighter, a new warrior comes onto the field of battle who is going to change the whole outcome. And so the second wonderful word that is there, now. For something has changed. A quantum leap, a sea change in the affairs of men. In the past, we were without hope. In the past, we were longing for justice, which would only condemn us as being unjust. For you look around the world, you read the horrors of the media, and you say, why can't we have this put right? But when things are really put right, then we will be found to be on the side of wrong. Catherine challenges about materialism this morning, and she challenges us in terms of her own materialism. And we all feel lousy and rotten, don't we? It is fascinating, isn't it? But it's all right, she feels lousy and rotten too. For materialism is not something we can be freed of. It is just part of our human nature to be greedy, to be covetousness, to fall into the lies that we know are lies. We know that more possessions are not going to make us happy, but we go shopping. It's just part of our sick nature that even knowing the truth does not seem to change the character of our lives. In the past, we were without hope. We'd long for justice, but we can't have it. Because if we have justice, we will have condemnation and punishment for ourselves, not just for our enemies. Can't call upon God to just stop the Babylonians and somehow leave Judah alone. And if God sends the Babylonians to punish Judah, well then how much more the Babylonians should be punished? In the past, no one would or could be declared right by God because we're all captives of the sin. In the past, every mouth was stopped by God, for the Lord declared our condemnation. But now, the judgment of God has come. The final judgment at the end of the world has already arrived. The end of the world has already come. The future of the world has come. The time when every mouth is to be stopped. The time when the whole world is held accountable. For the final judgment of God started when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up on the cross to be executed. That was the beginning of the end of the world. That was the beginning of the judgment of God against the sinfulness of mankind. It came in a way that we never expected. For instead of the world stopping, instead of us facing God, instead of us perishing in our sinfulness, instead of the world being destroyed with all its works within it and ourselves as well, instead of the judgment as we expected it, God's righteous Son came into the world and took the judgment of God upon himself and died on our behalf in our place as a sacrifice for sins, for our sins, for my sin, for my sin. Here is the but now. Now the past is no longer because the future has already arrived. That's what's taken place. For now we have a righteousness from God. Now we have this righteousness of God. It's a righteousness from God as it's translated for us here in verse 21. It's the declaration that we could never have under the law. The declaration that we would never hear by our law keeping. The declaration of God that we are right in his sight. That we are acquitted of all wrong. That we are justified before the righteous judge of all the world. And notice this happens apart from the law. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law. It had to be, because under the law, we're all guilty. If God was going to bring his righteousness by the law, then there would be no righteousness for us. It was apart from the law. Mind you, God can't ignore the law, can he? He can't declare us righteous without the law, for it is his law. He gave his law, and his law reflects his character, his desires, his wishes, and he is the righteous judge, and he cannot give justice by ignoring the law. That is no way. Nor can he give justice by changing the law. Some years ago there was a massive decrease in sexual criminality in Denmark, and this was hailed as a result of the change in censorship laws in Denmark. And of course it was the consequence of the change. They stopped prosecuting pornographers. It wasn't that people's hearts had changed, it wasn't that there were less crimes as a result, it was just you changed the laws. Well, then you can certainly make things work, can't you? A couple of years ago here, I remember, we had a new train commissioner come, new men rolled with the trains, and the trains were running very late that day. There was any number of trains running late that day, and he said that he was going to fix it immediately, and what he did was he changed the timetable so that the late trains were now all on time. You can change the law and then everyone's righteous, aren't you? You just lower the bar and everybody gets over after all. Well, God can't change the law. The law is righteous and reflects his character. And he can't just set it aside and say, well, that was a dud set of laws, wasn't it? We won't worry about that. We'll forget it. But if he maintains the law and says, okay, now you've got to keep the law, well, we can't keep the law because we are bound in sin. A righteous declaration of God comes apart from the law. How can this be? This righteousness that has come in the New Deal has come in a way that is not possible for us, but possible for God. For it is not by our keeping of the law, but by his righteous one dying on our behalf. That is the New Deal. The New Deal is that God has taken upon himself, in the person of his own Son, our punishment, thus upholding the law and its righteous demands, upholding it so much as to bear the consequences of it himself, while at the same time extending mercy and pardon and forgiveness to we who are guilty and deserving of the condemnation of the law, so that he can now declare us right in his presence. And so this righteousness from God has now been made known. Here is Paul's wonder at his own task, for it is in the gospel that it has been made known. And that's why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is what the law isn't. The gospel is powerful. The law was powerless to help us, for the law just condemns us. Whereas the gospel is powerful to save us, because in the gospel is the declaration that God has made us right with him by the death of his Son on our behalf. And so this great New Deal is made known through the preaching of the gospel of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we send the Chadwicks to Paris and to Toulouse now. That is why we're praying for them. That is why we need to be financing the Church Missionary Society and our other missionaries who are going to other parts of the world. For it is so important that men and women all over the world hear of this new deal that God has. This new deal for which God paid the price of his one and only Son. That men and women can be declared right with him. Men and women who are by nature captives and under bondage to sin. By law deserve to be condemned, but by the mercy of God can be declared right with him. And though it is important to understand the gospel is not contrary to the Old Testament. For the law and the prophets testify to it. It's not a novelty. It's not as if God tried in the first Old Testament and it didn't work, and so he said, okay, here is contingency plan B. I will send my Son to pay for the price of this world and then give a new message. So forget the old. No, The law and the prophets always planned this. For the law itself was given so that men and women would know that they are in rebellion against God and turn to God in desperation and looking for mercy. You see, as far back in the law as the Garden of Eden, God promised, at the time in which he was condemning men and women and creation, he promised that a seed of the woman would come, whom the Satan would strike the heel of and who would crush Satan's head. It's in Genesis 3:15. For in the life of Abraham, God declared a righteousness that was by faith, not works. And the message of the prophets, like Habakkuk, was of the righteousness, the righteous living by faith, waiting patiently for a time when the judgment of God would come, waiting patiently for the time when all things, like the Babylonians, were to be put right, waiting for that time when righteousness would live by faith. And that time has now come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Centuries have we waited from Habakkuk to the New Testament. For Habakkuk is preaching before the Babylonian Empire has risen up into power. He is preaching hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, says Paul, it has come. And so this is where we are now. For the New Deal is the present deal. There are people here living amongst us who are living under the old deal. And there are others who are living under the New Deal. I mean, walking down the street side by side, people are living in two worlds, living in two kingdoms, but you couldn't pick the difference by the way they walk. Life's like that. You sit in the bus, and there are citizens, and there are criminals. Criminals that haven't yet been caught, haven't yet been found guilty, haven't yet been punished. But you can't just look at the round the train or the bus and pick which are which necessarily. Not only criminals that haven't yet been punished, and there are not only citizens, there are also ex-criminals, people who have paid for their crime and now free to be citizens again. Well, so it is with the kingdom of God. In this room here, in the bus you go to work in tomorrow, there will be people there who are yet to face the judgment of God. Under the law of God, they are the criminals who are certain to face the punishment and condemnation of God. But now there are also some there who will not face condemnation because the punishment has already been paid for them, and so they are declared right with God, right by God. But you can't look and pick which is which. Yet it's not exactly like that. It's different. Because everyone is in fact guilty. By the law of God, none of us are citizens, but all of us are criminals, awaiting the judgment of God. It's not that we have some innocent citizens and some guilty citizens. We have only guilty people. But now the judgment has already been given. The penalty has already been paid. It is that the judge has paid the price for us already, so that now there is a righteousness from God for those not who obey the law, they don't exist. For those who have faith in his Son, Jesus, more of that next week, the righteous who will live by faith in the one who was thoroughly faithful. But which are you? If you are still under the condemnation of the law, can I encourage you to find out about what God has already done, that you may be freed from such condemnation and declared right by God? Phil's just going to start off a new course that's advertised in the old gold sheet of paper that's there at the moment about Christian foundations that are starting this week. Christianity, Simply Christianity, it's that one on the back there, Simply Christianity, starting this Thursday. Be a great place to find out about it. Can't make it on this Thursday? Come and ask us about it. But make sure you're right with God, because God has sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty for sin, that we no longer live under the law and its condemnation, but now under his righteous declaration. Make sure you find out about that. But if you have found out about that and you know it, then I'm right, aren't I? Doesn't matter how good Mother's Day is and should be, this is more important. And I'm also right, this is the kind of verse we should have in our memory bank, shouldn't we? So let's see if we can't at least amend that this week, if it's slipping. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your wonderful Son and your wonderful graciousness, that you should send him into this world and that he should be so faithful to you as to pay the penalty for us. We thank you that we who are hopeless and without any chance, but facing certain condemnation, can have the declaration of your righteousness, your acquittal, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done in him. We pray for each one of us here, that we might all know of your righteous declaration. We pray, Father, for our families, especially at a family time like this. Let's just spend a moment or two thinking of some individuals in our family, that all may know, that those particular ones may know of the righteousness that is available in Christ Jesus. And we pray for our missionaries as they preach this message in cultures and nations who are so hostile to it at times, especially for that very needy, wealthy nation of France, that your message, your powerful message that changes lives, might go out there, transforming people by the knowledge of your declared righteousness through the death and resurrection of your Son. And we pray to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.